just thank you for your spirit, Father. You're strong. Your presence, Father. We cling to your presence, Lord. We thank you for the word that Pastor Shani is coming and his anointing, Father. We just pray for a double portion, that wisdom would just be poured out, Father, that truth and knowledge would become part of who we are, Father. Just let things fall off and let your word just flow this morning through the pastor and in this service, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Best until somebody goes back there. Good morning. All right. Welcome to the Church of Whistling Pine. Up here. You think? Yeah. So live stream. Oh, hey, all right. Live stream's going. I can't hear anything. Can you hear me now? Okay, good deal. All right. So we did that so that you had our attention, or so that I had your attention, whatever. Yeah. It's all coming together, exactly. Okay. At times like this, let's pray. Seriously. Father God, we invite your spirit back here. Lord, we do surrender. We ask that you would open your scripture up to us this morning. Lord, we would understand what you're saying to us. We would surrender our all, Lord, to what you are saying to us. Lord, that we would not only understand, but we don't want to just cognitively understand what you're saying and to be able to decipher scripture, but we want to apply it to our lives. We want to be more and more like you. We want our relationships, we want our families, we want our lives and our decisions to be more like you. Lord, we want to advance your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before I start with the new text this morning, I want to do a quick overview of last week. So if you could open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. If you're new to the church, good morning. We like to go through scripture verse by verse, and so wanted to just share briefly last week as you're turning to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. I'll just read 13 through 18. We went through more than this last week, but just want to talk about what we ended with. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea means Caesar. It's named after one of the Caesars, one of those who are in control, and Caesar means king or lord, and it's also in the region of the foothills of Mount Hermon, which Mount Hermon means foothills of the mountain of the chief. And so basically Jesus stops here, and I can imagine like the city limits, as I said last week, of Caesarea Philippi, and so he's basically stopping. All arrows are pointing to Lord and King and Chief, and he's saying, "Who do people say that I am? What do you know about me?" And so he says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they replied, his disciples, Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? And that was the important thing that Jesus wanted to come across. And before we go on with what the topic is today, we need to understand that this is still in the same topic. This is still in the same vein. And for us to understand what we're going to talk about this morning, we have to understand this is still in the topic of Jesus is wanting them to understand he's the king. And so in the vicinity of everything pointing to Lord and King, who do you say that I am? It's great that others are saying that he's a great man and that he's a prophet and that others are saying these things, but what's more important is not just what you heard about me, how you were raised, how you grew up, if you grew up in church or not. Who do you say that I am? And so Simon Peter, the spokesman many times, most of the time for the disciples, spoke up and he said, "You are the Christ," which means Messiah. "You are the King, the King of all. You are the Son of the living God." And verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man." There was nobody saying this. Everybody else was saying that I was John the Baptist returned or Elijah returned or that I was a great prophet or even a great man of God, but that I was not God himself incarnate, that I was the Son of God, that I was the King of the universe. Nobody was saying this. This was revealed to you by the Father. "But my Father in heaven, and I tell you that you are Peter, that you are Cephas, that you are," and the Greek word is Petros, which means rock or small rock, or a piece of a rock. "And on this rock, Petra," so he does this play on words that we don't really understand unless we understand the Greek. "You are Petros, and on this Petra, on this larger rock, on this foundational rock, I will build my church." He wasn't saying, "You are the rock, and on you I will build my church." He's saying, "You are Peter. You are a piece of this. You are showing yourself that you understand who I am, and on this revelation that you got from the Father, that I am indeed the King, I will now build my church." And again, this is the first time in Scripture that church is uttered, and it's by Jesus the King. Ecclesia. And ecclesia is his called forth ones. That's what church means, his called forth ones, called forth by the king. Remember that only kings and emperors had a church, had an ecclesia, that it was a governmental term. It wasn't a religious term at all. "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell, "will not overcome it." And so here we are now to verse 19, but it's important that we understand this. So he's speaking to Peter. The disciples are no doubt overhearing it, but he's addressing Peter. This is perhaps Peter's finest moment. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we saw that Peter walked on water. Peter walked on water. Perhaps that was Peter's finest moment. I would argue this is Peter's finest moment. Peter got the question right. The question of all questions right. This is Peter's finest moment, I would argue. Peter said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus was so pleased with the answer that he said, "You are the rock. You are a small part of what I'm building my church on. The foundational part is that I am the King. And now, because you realize this, I'm ready to build my government, that the king will build his kingdom and his government will come forth from what you just declared." Now we get to our section this morning. We're going to go through verses 19 through 28. There's a lot to get to. We're going to talk about kingdom keys, binding, loosing, and get behind me, Satan. So lots and lots and lots of stuff to get to. I'm going to try to be brief. and I will be brief. And now everybody sang amen. Oh, okay. So, do you guys remember the Little Rascals? Buckwheat said once, "Get behind me, Satan, and don't push." So, we're going to talk about that story as well. All of this is vitally important, and we're going to get to the end of chapter 16, but there's a lot of stuff to get to. So, I'm going to be going fast because there's a lot of content, but it's important stuff to talk about. Verse 19, we'll start with. He just made this declaration. Jesus is speaking to Peter. The other disciples are listening. Jesus says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Dude, that is amazing. I will give you the keys of heaven, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Basically, this is what he did. He's like, "You got the answer right. That is exactly right. And what you just declared, I'm building my church off of. You know what? There's the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Do you remember when your dad or your mom gave you the keys to the car for the first time? Yeah? Yeah, I need those back. Tomorrow? No, I need those back. That was authority. That was, they entrusted you with the car. They entrusted you with that vehicle. You weren't supposed to wreck it. You were supposed to get to where you were supposed to go to. And you were supposed to come back on time. You had a curfew, right? They entrusted you with it. That's what Jesus just did. This was truly Peter's finest moment. He just said, "I'm entrusting you with the keys of the kingdom." Now, most of us, particularly if we've been raised or been in a part of any Pentecostal or charismatic church, we've focused most of energy or hearing on the binding more than even the loosing. We've heard binding, right? We've heard so much about binding. And so that's what I want to focus on first. What does this mean? We've heard binding more than anything, and particularly binding Satan. So my first question, let's figure this out. We've heard binding Satan. So can we as a Christian actually bind Satan? And is this what Jesus is referring to in Matthew? Is Jesus saying, "You're right, I am the king, and this is my kingdom, and I'm going to establish my church, I'm going to establish my government, I'm calling out my people, the church, the ecclesia, and I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." That means you can bind the enemy. Let's talk about it, because it's really important that we do talk about that. But have you heard this before? Maybe we've uttered this, maybe we've prayed this. "I bind you in the name of Jesus." It comes from other scriptures too. I want to talk about this. So the other scripture that's used often is this one. Earlier in Matthew chapter 12, verse 29, if you remember, the Pharisees are saying that Jesus is casting out demons in the name of Beelzebub, that he's doing that under the power of Satan, basically. And so Jesus tells this parable, and in the parable, verse 29, he says this, "Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house." So in this parable, the strong man is certainly meant to be Satan. And so most people of this persuasion would then say that this is a forward directive for all Christians, all believers, that this applies to us. That if you bind the strong man, that you can then plunder his house. His house would be then whoever he is tormenting, whoever he is possessing, whoever he is possessing or oppressing, whoever he is tormenting, that you can go in and take back whatever the enemy has stolen. and all of those euphemisms, rather, right? Because he's the strong man and you can tie him up. Okay? I would say that Jesus starts this parable with saying that if I, meaning Christ, he's speaking, cast out demons by the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of heaven has come upon you, that he was referring to himself and his power. And Luke's gospel makes it even clearer that he was more than likely referring to his power over Satan rather than believers' power over Satan. Notice what Luke says. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. There's nothing talking about binding or tying up. It's he who's stronger than he. Who's stronger than Satan? Only Jesus. Okay. Something else. Revelation 20, 1 through 3 says that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years shortly after Christ's second coming. There is a time that Satan will be bound, but it's after Christ's second coming. And God binds him after Christ returns, not before. So how will we bind him if he's not bound until Christ returns? Revelation 20:10 says that following the millennium, following those 1,000 years, that Satan will be deposited into the lake of fire for all eternity. Yeah. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about. He walks about. He's not bound. He's not. Do you know what binded means or bound means? He's tied up. It says he walks about. He's not bound. This is more than semantics. This is more than just, well, people just talk. Yes, people just talk, but it's important the words that we say. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and we're warned in Scripture about that. Resist him. That's what we're told to do, is to resist him. We're not told to bind him. We're told to resist him. Church, we're told to resist him. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So some questions. Why would you have to resist someone who can be bound? Why would I have to resist someone who I can bind by magic words? If I can pray and speak to Satan and bind him, why would I have to resist him? He's bound. And how does he keep getting loose if he gets bound? And if Satan's power is bound, how are we perfected, established, and strengthened in our character through those temptations? God allows those temptations in order that we're strengthened and perfected in our character. This is Scripture. Why is this important, Sean? Because this is Scripture. Scripture is important. We can't just blindly go by what we hear and what other people say and just mimic them like a parrot. No place in Scripture has anyone praying that Satan be bound. Genesis to Revelation, you'll never find anywhere where you'll see a disciple of Jesus Christ praying that Satan be bound. You see that Jesus Christ binds him in Revelation, or God does. It's extra biblical, meaning it's not in Scripture. This contemporary idea has more in common with methods related to the casting and removing of spells found in the occult than it does with anything found in Scripture. So why is this important? Best case scenario, you're just misquoting Scripture. That's best case scenario. Worst case scenario, you're misusing Scripture. And you're doing it in your own power. Do you see the difference? So best case scenario is you mean well and you're just saying, I bind you, Satan. And what you're really saying is, in the authority of Jesus Christ, get out. And that's scriptural. But binding him in the name of Jesus is more akin to really what the Pharisees were saying that Jesus was doing. And that was casting out demons by the name of Beelzebub. Because basically, you're doing something that's more akin to witchcraft. You're just saying magical potion words. It's mimicking. It's nonsense. One last thing. Jude. And we'll keep going. Jude 9 through 10. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare condemn him, dare condemn Satan for slander, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. I've heard so many Christians, well-meaning Christians, praying top of their lungs to Satan, saying, you foul devil, you blankety blank blank you, and wearing shirts that say, devil, you jerk, and all of this kind of stuff. They don't know Scripture. Not even the archangel Michael would slander Satan, but would only say, the Lord rebuke you. The scriptural thing is to say, the Lord rebuke you. It's his power, it's not ours. Why is it important? It's not our power. Again, best case scenario, we're just misquoting Scripture and we don't know it. Worst case is we take off the cloak of his power and we're super Christian and we think we're powerful and we're something mighty and we say, oh no, not in my house you don't, Satan, you foul beast. Come and get some, and we get tore up. Do you remember the seven sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19? Paul is in Ephesus, and he's casting out demons. And the seven sons of Sceva see him, and so they start saying, oh, we can do that. And so they start saying, we cast you out in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. And the demons are like, well, we know Jesus, and we know about Paul, but who are you? It's the same thing. It's we're doing something we don't know about. We're stepping out in authority that we don't have. The authority is Jesus Christ. It's never our authority. So, I wanted to get that out of the way. So I don't believe that that's what it means as far as binding and loosing. I think we put too much emphasis on the binding and loosing and not enough on the keys. So what does it mean? Did you guys follow me on that? Did I go too far out on a limb to explain something? Is everybody with me? All right, good. Woohoo. Verse 19, still there, Matthew chapter 16. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. My Bible has a semicolon. Everybody have a semicolon or something like that? Okay. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. We tend to be interested in the binding and the loosing and put emphasis on that. Really, the emphasis is on the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And the other explains the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom is the emphasis. So let's talk about the keys of the kingdom for a minute. What are keys? It's just like the keys that I tossed to Dana that he needs to give back to me immediately in the name of Jesus. Yeah, okay. Keys allow access. That's what a key is. A key opens a door and allows you to enter. That's what a key is. It's not rocket science. It's not rocket surgery. It's not too difficult. It allows access, or it prevents access. That's what a key is. It locks or it unlocks. It allows you to get in or out. And Jesus certainly probably knew about vehicles, but they didn't know about vehicles back then. But we could say it starts and goes and things like that too. But for our purposes, it allows access or prevents access. And so he's saying, I am giving you the keys to the kingdom of God. Again, I stress, this is the greatest moment of Peter's life. And this is also the greatest moment of the church's life. We have the keys to the kingdom of God. We have entrance to the kingdom of God. And nobody's excited. Yeah, there you go. Yeah! We get to get into the kingdom of heaven. And it's all on Jesus is the King. That's the declaration that Jesus is the King. He's Lord. He's the Son of the living God. And that's what gets us in, that he's the King and we're not. He's the King. So a key allows access. This was the commission to preach and live the gospel. This is what it was. It wasn't go and subdue the world, although that's part of Scripture. This wasn't go and dominate. This wasn't go and put a church on every corner of the world, although that's part of spreading the gospel. It was go and preach and live the gospel. Go and advance the kingdom of God. Go. That's what this was. So he says, I'm giving you the kingdom of God. I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. And do you realize that Peter opened the doors to the kingdom of heaven to various groups? Peter was the first one to preach the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Remember, he opened the kingdom to 2,000 souls. Most of them were Jewish, if not all of them were Jewish. Then if you remember in Acts chapter 10, he was the one that got the vision of the sheet that came down from heaven about the clean and unclean meats. And basically God said, do not call anything unclean. And he was opening up the gates, the doorway to heaven, to the Gentiles in Cornelius' home. He was opening up the keys. Later, Jesus would give the keys to everyone. It wasn't just limited to Peter. We're going to see in Acts chapter 18 in just a moment. But then, of course, Matthew chapter 18, and then later in Matthew 28, he gives the great commission to all of us, that we all have the keys to the kingdom. We open the door to the kingdom of God. We open it and we're like, look what's in here. This is the kingdom. This is what Jesus, the King, is like. We show people the King. Remember last week we talked about how do we go after the kingdom of God? Do you remember that? How do we do that? We go after the King. We go after the King. And that's the kingdom of God, is the King. And so we have the doorway. We have the key to open up the door. And then he says, to explain the key even more, whatever you bind or loose. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's still a little bit confusing. So now let's explain that as far as that. If that's truly the gospel, then what does that mean? By preaching the gospel, they would declare that those who reject it would be bound, and those who accept it would be loosed and set free. That means if I preach the gospel to Aiden and he accepts it, he's free. He's loosed. The chains that bind him, the chains that eternally bind him, he's free. And this happens not just on earth. This is more than just words. These are more than mere words. They have eternal significance. This happens in heaven too. The angels rejoice. These aren't just mere words. This commission that you and I have, this isn't just a to-do list. This isn't just something that, hey guys, you're a Christian, but you do have to do something. I'm sorry, we all have keys, and you've got to start this bad boy. You've got to open up the doors. You have to proclaim the gospel. That's the one thing we have to do. No, it's the one thing we get to do. We get to share this great news with other people. This is exciting. And this is more than just words. This happens. What we do here makes eternal significance. This happens in heaven just as it happens on earth. This is what this means. All right, turn with me real quick to Matthew 18, just a couple of chapters later. We're going to go into more detail in 2 weeks when we get to Matthew 18. But verse 15, anybody need to stretch? Am I going quick enough, fast enough? We're good? You still have my keys? Okay. Chapter 18, verse 15. Tuesday, okay. Verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. This has to do with reconciliation. This has to do with church discipline. We'll be getting into this in 2 weeks. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Basically means to forbid or to permit as well. So it does have to do with church discipline to a small degree, but even more important than that, it connects with what we were just talking about. Reconciliation depends on repentance and conversion. It still has to do with what happens on earth has significance in heaven. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me reword it for you. So when the brother listens, me and Jerry have a falling out. He ran his mouth and hurt my feelings because it's Jerry. I'm just kidding. And so we have to reconcile it, and he heard me. He heard me. And so the church can now declare and act on the fact that the brother has already been loosed or set free in heaven. Or in other words, we've been reconciled. He's been forgiven by me and been forgiven by God. So he's loosed. There's no bound on him. There's no bondage in his life. But if the sinner does not listen, so I've gone to him, I've brought witnesses to him, we still have problems, and then we've brought it to the church. The church has become involved. Like I said, we'll talk about that. And there still isn't reconciliation. He still will not forgive me. I still will not forgive him. There's still problems. If the sinner does not listen, then the church has the right to act on the fact that the sinner has already been bound in heaven and thus must be treated as outside the body, just as a pagan is outside the body. So it has to do with forgiveness and unforgiveness. It has to do with saved and unsaved. This is not saying that a believer has the right to save and unsave, or save and condemn. A believer does not. Only God has that right. But a believer has the right to make a judgment call, whether a person has asked for forgiveness or not. And that's what that's talking about. So, going back to, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, is proclaiming the gospel, giving the gospel, opening the doorway to heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you do here on earth has eternal significance, is really what this scripture is saying. That is heavy. Church, that's heavy. And we need to stop acting like what we're doing doesn't mean anything. Guys, what we do has eternal significance. Right? I feel so short. What we do matters in heaven. We have the keys to the kingdom of heaven because we recognize Jesus as King. That's amazing. That's just absolutely amazing. Okay. Let's finish this up. Verse 20. Then Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come to his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." I want to go back to Peter's rebuke. Verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Let me back up again. Peter, I believe, had a good heart. I believe Peter loved the Lord. I think Peter was on a high, a spiritual high. I felt like Peter realized he just got the keys to the kingdom. He then all of a sudden just got a downer. I mean, Jesus then said, "Oh, by the way, in 6 months, at this point, 6 months later, Jesus," the rest of Matthew, all the way to Matthew chapter 28, is just 6 months. In 6 months, he's going to die. And so he's got this spiritual high, and then Jesus brings it down, and he says, "I'm going to die." And he tells him again, and in 3 days, all of this he tells him. And so he's like, "No, no, no." He brings him aside, and it's almost like, in my opinion, Peter tries to give him this pep talk, like, "No, no, it doesn't have to happen that way for you." And so I think in a lot of ways, Peter was trying to be nice. Peter was trying to be helpful. Have you ever been there before? Trying to do almost the right thing, but it was dreadfully the wrong thing. So verse 23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Wow. Now, I mean, has anybody ever called you Satan? Oh, okay. I wasn't expecting somebody to answer in the affirmative. Okay. Sorry about that, brother. "You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." So Peter had become not the adversary Satan, but an adversary Satan. If you remember in chapter 4, That's when Satan brought, the Holy Spirit brought Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy, Satan, for 40 days. And one of the temptations, I believe it was the middle temptation, Satan brought him up on top of a mountain and he said, if you bow down to me, all of these kingdoms, the kingdoms of the world will be yours, remember? And that's basically what Peter was saying was, take the easy way out. Don't go the way of the cross. You are the king. All of this can be yours anyway. You don't have to die. And so that's why Jesus was saying, you're Satan. You're sounding just like Satan because that's what Satan said. And so Peter was just called the rock, and now he's become a stumbling stone. That fast. Peter went from this is the height of his career, the height of his life. He just got the keys. I want those keys back. He just got the keys of the kingdom, and now he's a stumbling stone. Got the keys, and now you're Satan. Can you imagine? What a day. Woo! What a day. Up, down. But that's Peter. I mean, if you study out Peter's life, his career with Jesus, it's up, down. Unfortunately, that mirrors a lot of us. And this was Peter's mindset. Peter's confession came through a revelation, remember? He said, what you just said about me, that I was the Christ, the Son of the living God, man didn't tell you that. That came by revelation. Then he said that your rebuke came from your own mind. It came from man. So he said, your confession didn't come from man, but when you pulled me to the side, came from man. So in a moment's time, he's wishy-washy. Peter was hearing from God one moment, and the next minute, he wasn't. What happened to Peter? Did he get full of himself? Did he think like, yeah, I finally arrived. I got the keys to the castle. I got the keys to the kingdom. Jesus is finally proud of me. Jesus finally, you know, gave me something to be in charge of, so to speak. And now I'm just going to go out on my own. And he started thinking on his own. How often do we do that? We're hearing from God. We get a word from the Lord. The Holy Spirit speaks through us. And then the next minute, we're thinking like a human being. I realize we're a human being. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we're not human. But we start thinking humanistically. We start thinking outside of God in just a moment's time. And that's what happened to Peter. It was in his own thinking. And it just happened that fast, and that's horrifying. Isn't that horrifying to you? I mean, it's easy to look at Peter and go, God, Peter, really? I don't look at Peter that way. I look at Peter and go, oh, my God, that's me? Man, Jesus could not ignore the fact that Peter wanted him to reject the cross. Now, Peter didn't know everything that was, or did he? Did he? There's a part of me that wants to say Peter didn't know everything there was about the cross like we do. Didn't he, though? Didn't he hear enough about the cross by this point? Didn't he know enough about the plan of God by this point? He still wanted Jesus to reject the plan of God for his own purpose. How often do we want to do that? Peter's concern expressed a humanistic way of looking at things that showed he was no longer keeping his mind in tune with Jesus. Jesus goes on to talk to his disciples. He already significantly, harshly spoke to Peter. Can you imagine if he just kept railing on Peter? He already said, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter. And I'm sure Peter's mush by this point. And so he turns to the rest of the disciples, which included Peter. And so this is speaking to Peter as well, and it speaks to us as well. So who's a disciple in here today? Raise your hand if you're a disciple. Don't be afraid. I mean, are you a disciple in here? Okay, so this is to us. Verse 24, then Jesus said to us, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." We have to deny our own ideas, our own way of doing things, the way we would do it. Peter clearly was like, "No, no, 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 no. There's a better way of doing this. This isn't the way to do it, Jesus." For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Could I have the worship team come up, please? Verse 26. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Peter loved his life too much. Well, he just loves Jesus too much. He was trying to protect Jesus. No, he was loving his own life too much. He loved the power he just got. He loved the control he just got. He loved the attention he just got. He loved the attaboy he just got. He loved the keys that he just got. He loved the recognition he just got. He didn't want that to go away. There's a plan for each one of our lives. Sybil, the plan for God's that God has for you is different than the plan that he has for me. But the similarity for both of our plans is that both of our plans include a cross that both of us have to bear. We both have to bear a cross daily. Both have to die to ourselves. That this life isn't all important. Matt, the plan that God has for you is incredible. But you're going to have to die. You're going to have to die to yourself. You're going to have to die to your dreams. You're going to have to die to how you think it's supposed to be. You might even have to die to how you interpreted what God said to you yesterday. It may not be the way that you interpreted it. It's going to be the way that God brings it about. It's going to include a cross. It's going to include dying to yourself, and living to Him. It's all about Him. It's always about Him. And if we can't find peace in Him, if we can't find security in Him, if we can't find joy in Him, then we're not completely in Him. In Him, there's something missing. We're not 100% completely in Him. Will you stand with me? Thank you. we thank you that you have given us the keys of the kingdom of God. First, we thank you that we have access to the Father through you, Jesus. Lord, there's no way to have eternal life unless we die to ourselves and experience your resurrection life. Lord, show us what it is for each one of us to take up our crosses daily to follow you. Help us to surrender to you, to surrender our wills, to surrender our ideas of what life should be, whatever we're holding on to. Whatever the things are that we hold dear, our own ideas, what we think we can do better than you. Lord, we surrender that to you right now in the name of Jesus. As we continue to pray, we're going to worship. And I want to invite anybody who needs prayer for anything. It can have to do with response to this message, or if you need somebody to pray for you or with you, please come forward. And we have a response team that would love to pray with you. Thank you.
Speak to me.